appreciate so much here. Before I forget, this is going to be Matt's last day with us. He'll be heading out to Oklahoma. And so we're going to have some cake and ice cream here tonight. So if you like ice cream, I hit the button, whatever I did. So if you like cake and ice cream, I'll be here tonight and have a little farewell. And so certainly hate to see him go. All right. The successful Christian life, if we turn back to the book of Matthew, we'll be going to be going all over the place here. We're going to do a quick review, just so we remember where we were. And for those who may be coming on board, they were on vacation last week or they missed it last week, one way or another. But I've been looking at the successful Christian life. And, of course, God has given us everything we need to succeed in life. Did you know that? Everything that we need. You say, well, then why am I a failure? Because you're not paying attention. I'm not going to blame God, all right? I'm not going to blame God because God's given us everything that we need in order to be able to succeed. And so that's important for us to do that. And so the idea is that we've been looking at, first of all, we actually began looking at balance in the Christian life and how that we as a believer can be balanced in our lives. And it is important to be really balanced in Christian life. And then, of course, we had looked at... trying to think what the other one was. It was just right in front of me here. The purpose of why we are tempted and so on. But temptation anyway. So we had looked at beware of temptation sources. I don't really know that... the greatest single source is Satan. Satan is the one who is the single greatest source. And he conjures up all these other methods and means by which he attacks the Christian. And he's had millennia to work on that, if you will. And we said the first thing was that Satan is the first source. And he uses the same three areas of our lives, because these are all of the same three weaknesses we all have, whether it's the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh or the pride of life. And you can read again, like I say, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And that's exactly what he came to Eve in the Garden of Eden with in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And it actually says there that Eve, she looked at the fruit and she said that it was a fruit to be desired. And then he offered that if you do that, then you become as kings. And so it was the pride of life and so on. And so we looked at that one there. And then we looked at number two, our flesh. Our flesh is perhaps maybe our greatest single enemy. Satan knows how to manipulate the flesh. And so God has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit of God so that we can stop that manipulation. And he's given us the Word of God so that we can know how to stop the manipulation, Satan manipulating our flesh to do the things that we know that God is not pleased with. And of course, we know that Jesus warned the disciples in the Garden of Eden that night that he was betrayed by Judas. And as the disciples were praying over there in the Garden of Eden, of course, it was late in the evening, they were probably very tired and so on there. And he told them, watch and pray. And in that same verse, he says, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? It's weak. It's weak. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Your flesh is weaker than you think it is. And you cannot handle the devil, and you cannot handle your flesh in the way that God would have us to do, aside from God and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And number three, we said the wrong crowd, the wrong people. Listen, if you really want to be successful in the Christian life, hang around successful Christians. Amen? One of the great pleasures I've had, even in the ministry, I fully surrendered under Brother Dick Wilson at First Baptist Church, Bristol, Pennsylvania, and in there. But you know, God sent me down to the South, where I actually got to hear some really great men. I mean, I got to hear Dr. Wallace preach very often. Of course, he was one of our professors. He was the head of the college at that time. I got to hear Dr. Chris Hudson. I got to hear Dr. Hiles. I got to hear Dr. Pennell. I mean, I got to hear in person on a number of occasions there, Brother Roloff, out of Roloff Ministries out there. And so, you know, I'm thanking God that God put me in a place where I could hang around with some really great men. Now, I mean, not really hang around them, but, you know, I got exposed to them so on there. And I heard their preaching, and I knew their lives. And there, I said, if they can do it, I can do it. Amen? And I have to do it the same way they did. You just have to completely yield and surrender to the Lord. Now, someday maybe I'll aspire to be maybe as great as some of those guys along the way there. But in the meantime, you got to be careful. Choose your right friends. Because listen, the unsaved are not your friends. You try to live a godly life amongst your friends, and they'll desert you like rats on a sinking ship. For sure. But then number four is Christian friends. You know, even sometimes Christian friends, you got to choose carefully. You can go off to a Christian Bible college And you can still find those who are mediocre or carnal Christians that are there, and you can strike up with them and they can lead you astray. So always be looking for that individual who has a heart for God. I mean, a genuine, real heart for God. And even if they're fooling you, it won't be very long before you begin to discover, you know what, they're all show and no tell when it comes right down to it. So anyway, then we looked at the purposes of temptation, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so we said that the first one was the trying of our souls. You may think you know what's in your heart, but you know, it isn't until temptation comes along that you really begin to find out what is there. And it may surprise you, the answer is that if you obey God, that's wonderful, because then that means that your heart is being controlled by God. But if you do it, no, if you do that which is not right by God or right by Scripture, then God's not in control of you. You're controlling your life. When you control your life, you're going to do things that is going to be very displeasing to God. And you're not going to be a happy camper. Now, you may find moments and spells of happiness, but overall, you're not going to have that peace that passes understanding, even in the midst of a storm. And so we looked at Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. There that your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord, that my ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth, are my ways than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so we have to understand that. If you want to think the things of God, you're going to have to be where God shows us what his thoughts are, and that in the Word of God. And then secondly, we had looked at here, exposing one's heart content. It really does expose what's in there. You know, you could go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and boy, you could have just be the sweetest, wonderful, most nicest person in the world. Then all of a sudden, boom, one thing goes there, and all of a sudden, boy, that Hyde or whatever one it was that comes out, Jekyll or Hyde, whichever one is the bad guy there, he comes out of you, and boy, I tell you, they go, whoa, where did that come from there? And they, well, it came from the heart. Amen? So we've got to be careful exposing our heart's content, and that really is important. And God knew what was in Abraham's heart, but I don't know that Abraham knew to what extent his love for God was. And when God asked him to offer up his son Isaac, Abraham was going to do it. Oh, yeah, he was going to do it. And just as he brought the knife up there to slay his son on that altar there, God spoke to Abraham and said that he wanted Abraham to know. And he wants us to know equally as well that we can love God to that extent. Not that God asked us to sacrifice our sons and daughters, though I'm sure there's been some times we might have thought about it. But anyway, number three, to glorify God. You know, when you and I are facing difficult times, going through struggles along the way, those are the times that really speaks most to people about our love and our passion for the Lord. Now, I know that some of us in this congregation have gone. Some will go through some difficult times dealing with cancer, whether it's myself or I know Tammy and Tom and what Brother Jim's going through right now, and others have dealt with some things along the line there, and have a presence about your testimony and your witness to glorify God, to go through these things. And you know, it's interesting to watch some of these doctors who are so vetted, who are so given over to science, and they'll tell you, well, I really hate to tell you that he's got cancer. And I said, God knew about that. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose for it all my life there. And they kind of, okay, I've got to really just stop my case here. I can see that here. But and then you maintain it all the way through and you don't get upset, or, you know, it might be the loss of a home, the loss of a job, the loss of health. It could be any number of things there. But we don't give up. We glorify God. We walk with God. We testify of God. The God of the mountaintop is the same God as the God in the valley. Amen? And so we must be mindful of that there. And, of course, when we talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the word escape there, that doesn't mean that we're going to bail out of our temptations, but I believe that addresses first and foremost when we see temptation. We know what it is, all right? You know what it is. If someone's offering you a cigarette, or someone's offering you a beer, or someone's offering you a moment of adultery, or whatever it might be there, or maybe to lie or cheat or steal, you know that they put that out there. It may be a tempting of someone at work who turns to you and says, you know what, doesn't look too good in the books here, and the stockholders aren't going to like this here. Let's fudge the figures. Well, you happen to be the accountant, or you happen to be the bookkeeper, and you say, oh, I can't do that. First of all, it's against the law. And secondly, and mostly, I should say, I can't do that because of the child of God. That would be totally dishonest, and it would be an affront to God. And so he tells you, and he looks at you, and he says, you know what, you're going to be fired if you don't. You say, okay, well, so I collect my unemployment. I'm not working for you if you're going to do that, dear. Well, you know what? You're glorifying God. You simply say, as a child of God, I cannot do that, and I will not do that. See, that's glorifying God. So even in sometimes the most difficult of circumstances, it can be very, very difficult for us to do those things. So that's the couple of things there. And then, of course, we're going to be looking at number three this morning, four serious consequences of sin. And we had said there that number one was that sin will take us farther than we want to go. Consider King David. One night with Bathsheba, he had no idea it was going to lead to the murder of Uriah. He had no idea that it was going to lead to his son Absalom and the disrespect and the disloyalty that his family had and the suffering that his family had. He had no idea. And so, number two, sin will cost us more than we want to pay. Amnon paid with his life. He raped his half-sister, and Absalom had him killed. Then, of course, number three, sin will keep us longer than we want to stay. Israel, 70 years in captivity after centuries of God warning them, and even under Isaiah and under Jeremiah, warning them that Assyria and that the Babylonians were going to take them off into captivity. Big deal. They just kept on doing what they were doing before. And guess what? Well, they ended up 70 years in captivity. And of course, now, how many years are they without a nation? It wasn't until, 1945, 1946 that Israel became a nation. So they were a people without even a nation. That's a long, long time for them to be there. And then, of course, number four, sin will pain us more than we can bear. Cain claimed this to be so. When God punished him, he said, "My punishment is more than I can bear." Folks, that's the character of sin. Why we don't work harder to put boundaries and barriers so that we don't get caught up into sin. It boggles my mind, but I know I've been there, as well as some of you others, I know for sure. And so, five means by which Satan tempts us there. Let me see, I'll get ahead of myself here. Anyway, Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct, and as we look at the message this morning, that you'll meet the needs of this hour. Lord, we thank you for those who have joined us online. We thank you for those who are with us in the sanctuary today. And we pray that you will guide and direct and to meet all the needs. Lord, may we be strong in this particular day and age. And Lord, there are just so many things that God's people can make a stand, and not to be obnoxious in making the stand, but Lord, that we can do it in a way that will be honoring and pleasing to God. Lord, we think of Daniel when he was offered meats and wines that were sacrificed to pagan gods, and he went to Melzar, the keeper and the head there, and he reasoned with him in a very polite way. And Lord, we can reason with people. It may not go our way, but Lord, we can still continue to be the men and women of God that we are, and making the right decisions and making the right choices along the way. And so, Father, when we face off and square off against temptation, may we realize that our single biggest goal as a redeemer of the Lord is to magnify and to glorify you in the choices that we make. So, Father, whether it's the salvation or the rededication, Lord, won't you guide and direct? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. So we're looking back at 2 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. I think most of us know it, that your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about. So we're to be sober and vigilant, for we have an adversary who is the devil, walking about seeking whom he may devour. So he does that as a lion. It reveals that we have an enemy, and if we are to win our battles against him, we need to understand how he operates. Amen? You know, it's a smart person. If you're going to go for a job interview, know what you can about that job. Look up online or find out from somebody. So when you go in there, it's not a matter of, they're going to ask you certain questions, but you can also turn around and you can ask them certain questions, which is tell them you've done your homework. Amen? Listen, if you want to be successful against temptation, whether it's of the flesh or whether it's of the devil or whether it's from the wrong crowds or from backslidden Christians along the way there, then you'll be forewarned and you'll be prepared. You'll know how this all operates and the methods that he uses. To be forewarned is to be ready, amen? When soldiers are getting ready for battle, they're briefed, and the Word of God contains such briefings that are meant to prepare us to obtain victory over Satan. Listen, Satan is bigger than us. He's more powerful. He's more subtle. He's more cunning. He's more crafty than you and I are. But with God, he has no power. If God is in us, he has no power over us. So don't turn around. And you see that old t-shirt that you see years ago, the devil made me do it? No, he didn't. He set the opportunity. You made the choice to do that. Amen? And so The Word of God contains such briefings meant to prepare us to obtain victory over Satan and any other form of temptation or any other source. It is our only source of information, our only source of instruction, if you will, for dealing with the devil. So let me go through this one here. Here we go. Number one, Satan uses suffering to wear us down, and that's what we had been dealing with there. So a good fisherman or a fisherwoman, you've got to be politically correct nowadays, right? So, knows that the right bait in the right season will attract the most fish. In all my life, 77 years, I have not found the right bait. I do not catch a lot of fish. So we're going to, I guess on our vacation, we're going to be doing what they call in-harbor fishing, or I don't know what they call it, inland fishing or something like that. But I'm sure. Anyway, so I know that's going to be a non-lucrative day for me. I'll go to the market, I'll buy some fish, so I'll have it on hand anyway. So bright lights and loud music with glitter and baubles, whether at a country fair or a casino, is going to draw folks like a moth to a light. Could you imagine if you went out to Las Vegas? I've never been there. I have no desire to go there. Whether it's Atlantic City, you go to those places down there, and all they were just shabby old buildings. You really think people would go there? No, I mean, they've got flashing lights, loud music, bobble bangle. They get all kinds of wheel deals to get you to come there. Food's cheap. The buffets are great. The rooms are cheap because they want to soak you on the tables, whatever they do down there. I don't know. But anyway, so... And we ask ourselves, why is this? Because such things appeal to our flesh. Listen, the devil knows the weaknesses of our flesh. That's how he appealed to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so, because such things appeal to our fleshly nature, I mean, a Christmas tree standing in your house as a Christmas tree without any decorations on it is like a, you know, kind of a thing. So you put lights on it, then you put tinsel on it, and you put decorations on there. And maybe those decorations have meanings and different things of that nature there. But then you can sit back and say, oh, that looks so nice. But it does look better than a bare green tree, that's for sure. These are just things that really appeal to our fleshly nature, and such things entice us to do things or to go places that we probably would not normally otherwise go. And so the four characteristics of sin, as we had just looked at there, which, by the way, have not changed as Satan enticed the innumerable number of the angels to rebel with him. And we said those in the previous slide there. So some of the ways that Satan uses as bait to lead us to foolishly think it is okay to sin. And we said Satan uses suffering to wear us down. Suffering can wear us down physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I know Job's wife was not an encourager. I thank God I've got an encouraging wife. I know that she prays for me, and she lectures me, and she does all the other things that most pastor wives do along the way. If you've never been there, if you've never really been sick, now, back in 1985 when I was sick, I never would have imagined this, but I mean, I was like in a neutral, emotionally and spiritually and physically, because I had a ruptured appendix, and it took them a week to find it out. The gangrene had already set in. And so it was just a matter of whether God was going to let me live or not at that particular point. But I can remember being basically neutral until about, I think it was the second week I was in the hospital there, and it was a Tuesday night in the middle of the night somewhere. God began to speak to my heart. And so I'm going to tell you right now, these are things that can really impact you spiritually. They really can. And so he knows that, suffering. And of course, what was his whole point of attacking Job? To get him to curse God. To get him to turn on God. Because he had been a faithful man, a very wise man of God. And so he, you know, literally in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, God twice, when the sons of man came to present themselves before God, and it said Satan came along with them, that God kind of asked Satan, hey, have you noticed my man Job down there? How he is a righteous man, he's an upright man, he escheweth evil. And then Satan accused him and said, well, of course he does, because you bless him. You take those blessings away from him and he'll curse you to your face. Well, God said, okay, we'll see about that. And of course, we know that Satan attacked Job, took away all of his prosperity, took away his children. Even his wife said in chapter 2, he said, curse God, die. Why don't you just get it over with? And so on. And so in Job chapter 2 and verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Well, suffering can be a dangerous time spiritually, as when one loses their desire for time with God. And unless you've been there, it's hard to understand why that happens. However, It is at that time in our lives when we need to stay faithful if we hope to defeat Satan's attempt to ruin our testimony and fellowship with the Lord. Job remained faithful. Now, Job got close to the borderline a little bit there, but God did rebuke him. But because of what he was before all that came into his life there, it did carry him through. And then, of course, we know that the Apostle Paul understood that suffering physically is part of the Christian experience living in a fallen world. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I think that you used that just this morning, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, I don't look forward to suffering, but if God brings it into my life, I want to meet it the way Paul did. Listen, if Christ suffered for my sake, then can I not suffer for his sake? Now, I can't save everybody through my suffering, but I can show that suffering doesn't change my walk and my relationship with God, nor God with me. I can still maintain a strong, healthy, spiritual testimony, even in the time of suffering. I don't have to turn around and woe is me. Listen, God's people ought not to say, woe is me. If God's put us in a position, we ought to say, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to manifest your presence and your power and your glory. Amen. So Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So get used to that idea that not everybody's going to like what you say. Not everybody's going to like how you live, but that's not important. It's whether or not God cares. And if you live the right kind of life that God's called you to live, then God cares. Amen. That's all there is to it. And then, of course, we realize that another one that comes into our life is that Satan uses poverty, envy. Now, in Psalm 73, Asaph, I remember he said that his feet had almost nigh slipped because when he considered the prosperity of the wicked and the struggling of the believers here, he really faulted God for that. And so I'm going to assume that Asaph really didn't probably have a lot in comparison to those who maybe lived next door to him one way or another. And he just he couldn't quite grasp it. So he almost lost his testimony. He almost lost his witness for the Lord there because he was really going to throw in the towel. And it wasn't until around Psalm 73 in verse 15, 16, and 17 where it says, then went I up into the house of the Lord. Then they said, I saw their end. And he realized that this was as much happiness as they're ever going to have. Because eternity for them is going to be a horrible place, a place called hell. And he realized that, yeah, this is going to be the worst for me because when I get the glory, it is going to be glorious. Amen, all the way around. And so, whether it is riches or poverty, either can be used by Satan to destroy our walk with the Lord or keep them blinded to the gospel of hope. Jealousy and envy will eat at one's soul as does a cankerworm eat foliage. Now, my son was just telling, my youngest son, Rick, was telling us that the gypsy moths over in New York, they didn't spray for them. And I've seen it here in Vermont. You could actually go out in the woods and there's so many of them and they're chomping. You can literally hear those little caterpillars eating away on the foliage. It is noisy as all get out. When Solomon, following his prayer to God in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, was given permission by God to ask anything, what would you have asked God? If you'd been there that day, what would you have done? If God simply said, ask anything of me, what would you have asked for? Well, God said, because you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for wealth and power, and because you didn't ask for your enemies, anything. He said, you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom. That's what he asked for, because he knew that he needed wisdom to lead the people of Israel that God had called him to lead. He needed wisdom. Somewhere along the line, he got off track, no doubt. And so today, we see politicians use poverty as a political ploy to pit the poor against the wealthy, small businesses against large companies. And know this, that Satan is the prime instigator. And the typical politician is a willing accomplice in this, using the poor as a concept of football to get the votes. Why are they bringing so many people across the southern border? Why are they doing that? Because of humanitarian? No, they're thinking about votes, votes, votes. That's what they're thinking of. That's all they're thinking of. They don't really care about them, and they don't care about you because someone has to support these people. Someone has to take care of them. That's coming out of your pocket. Now, if they come in legally, that's wonderful. Then by all means, they come in here, and it's not a unnecessary strain because, it's just we have laws and we have rules and we have them for a reason. We have them for a purpose there. But the truth of the matter is, these are poverty-stricken people in a lot of cases in these third world countries. And yeah, they want to come and get a piece of the American dream. Amen. And so the politicians are more than willing to use that. and to use that ploy to help them think they're going to get something here in America. Well, of course, I guess if you can get a $400 a week paycheck, that's a lot more than they ever get back there, back in whatever country they're coming from there. But we also realize that there's a lot of other stuff that's coming through that border that is very harmful to America. So poverty is one of those things that God, that Satan uses. And the third thing is Satan uses success, the pride of life. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30 is where Nebuchadnezzar, he's one night he wakes up, he's walking out on that big wide wall of the city of Babylon down there, and he's looking out over the horizon, and he realizes that his kingdom extends so far beyond that, that it would take days and days just to get from one end of it to the other end of it, let alone the city itself. And then he began to boast about how great was this empire that he himself had built. Well, God built that. God used him to certainly punish the nation of Israel. So there is nothing wrong with success. In fact, God is for good success. God wants to make our ways prosperous. Amen. These are things that God wants to do, but he wants it done in a right way. And he's going to be the author, and he's going to lead us in that direction. So stop buying those lottery tickets. If God wants you to be a millionaire, you're going to be a millionaire. That $2 or whatever, how much is it for one of those things? The 2, 3, 4? I don't know. Anyway, whatever you're going to pay for one of those things there could bring more misery into your life than you could possibly imagine along the way. But good success follows God's plans, God's principles, and it never discounts God. Always counts God in the process of all of that. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, where he says that the book of this law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may have good success and that thy way may be prosperous. See, God wants to have good success, but he wants it to be done by the book. How many times have we ever heard that? Do it by the book. Well, this is the book of life. Is the book of how to have a quality life. And so Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, took sole pride over the kingdom that God had built. And then, of course, another one here that he uses here is Satan uses pleasure, lust of the flesh in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Boy, I tell you, he nailed Adam and Eve on all of these. You know what? In our own lives, he nails us as well. And so in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, see if I wrote that down there, and I did. Yep, and it says, I want to use a different scripture on that really than, so pleasure is another tool Satan uses to distract people from receiving Christ and distract believers from living the Christian life. No, it's amazing how many people won't get saved because they don't want to give up their carnal life. They're scared to death that the Christian life is going to be a bunch of marching in Australia. We ought to show, as children of God, we should be the happiest, the most smilingest people in the world. So the people said, what are you smiling about? They just raised your taxes. I know, but God's going to take care of that somewhere along the line. I'm not worried about it. You know, we can have a lot of things that we can turn around and hey, you know, we're going into another lockdown. Okay, praise God. More time to spend with the Lord to study and meditate. Amen? If we didn't get it right the first time, we'll get it maybe right the second time along the way. I don't know. But, you know, rather than, you know, I'm not saying to stand up for rights. That's a different story there. But, you know, do it with a smile. All right? Make people really get upset because you're not aggravated and upset and bent out of shape and along the way there. You're just going to smile and grin. Maybe that should be the slogan of Christians. The logo is the Cheshire Cat. Amen? Grinning from ear to ear all the time, you know. Drive people absolutely nuts. But, you know, Paul wrote to Timothy about Demas and said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The only thing that's going to keep you and I from obeying this book is because we desire the pleasures of this world more than we do the joys of the book. Amen. Pleasures come and go, but joy from this book remains steadfast. We are to take pleasure in spiritual matters that are eternal in nature, and not pleasure in the temporal things of this world. We spend a lifetime amassing things that we can't take with us and have no bearing on eternity. Think about that. We spend an entire lifetime amassing treasures, things that we just feel we can't live without. And then all of a sudden one day, guess what? You're going to be living without them because you can't take them with you. And you're going to put so much in that coffin 6 feet under the ground. You're going to put so much in there. And you can't use it even if it is in there. I think they put a can of moxie in my father's casket. And it's still there, I guess. And it's just, I have no idea how good it might be. But Someone, if they ever exhume him, is going to have a surprise one way or the other anyway. But, it's time we realize that we need to be more concerned about our heavenly treasures than we are earthly treasures. Amen. And the last one in this particular category is Satan uses sexuality or sex, lust of the eyes. And again, it sells, and it's a big part of getting a consumer's attention, albeit at the base level of our flesh. It's also an easy way that God or Satan uses to get us to walk in disobedience to God. You know, you can't be walking with God 99% of the time and assume that 1% doesn't matter. God wants us 100% of the time. Amen. He doesn't want, it may not be possible 100% of the time, but nonetheless, we ought to be striving for it. We ought not be out there saying, well, you know, the world, that's the problem, the world. Forget about the world. Forget about what the world is doing. Pay attention to what God would have us to do. Amen? And so, Nehemiah reminded the returning Jews from captivity of this fact, the problem when we allow our libido to take control of our desires and our actions. He was looking back at 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 at the time when he said this as they were rebuilding the walls after the return from exile. I'm going to use the 1 Kings, I should say, to explain it. It says here, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Now, this wasn't, they weren't oddballs. They were not Jewish women. They were Moabites, they were probably Philistines, they were Egyptian. 300 wives, 600 concubines. That guy was an idiot. Man, I mean, you and I know that dwelling with one is all we can. God didn't give us the capability or the ability to handle more than one. Because, I mean, not because that's bad, but because they're everything we're ever going to really need. And the older you get, the worse it gets because you... 300 anniversaries? How do you remember 300 anniversaries? Man. How do you even remember 300 names? Glory to God. But anyway, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, just to name a few. He said he loved them. He lusted after them. He wanted them. But he says in the next verse, he said, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And it says, sadly enough, Solomon clave unto these in love. Can I put it very simply that Solomon's love for these women became greater than his love for God? Amen? It's no different with you and I. If we disobey God, it's because we have a love for whatever we're choosing to disobey God with, than we do God. And what more can we say about King David and his act of adultery? He had 7 wives, and he loved this woman down here, and he found out that she was married to a faithful, loyal soldier. I'm trying to think what his name is there. Uriah. And Bathsheba, and of course, he should have said, well, this is off limits, and sent her home. He didn't. He committed adultery. Then he committed murder. Whew. All because he loved women. And we ought to love women, but not in that context anyway. So, when we choose to disobey God, as if he doesn't know what he's doing, serious troubles are going to follow us as believers. And so very quickly here. How to overcome temptation, God's tools for us. We saw Satan's tools. Those are Satan's tools. These are our tools, if you will. And so we just saw some of the tools Satan uses and now some of the tools we have available to us. And now, the tools God gives us are more powerful than the tools Satan has at his disposal to use against us. Amen? And so he does not equip us shabbily. He gives us everything we need. We just have to learn to be obedient. And so 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 reminds us of our initial strength is found in Christ, where it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I have a greater source of power within me in the Holy Spirit of God and the retained, memorized Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is more powerful than the devil. So when I sin, it's not because Satan is greater. It's because I have chosen to be weaker. So the very first thing that we look at here in closing is this. Learn how to use and apply God's Word. Amen. If you're not in the Word of God, then you are just hay for the devil. That's all there is to it. James chapter 1 and verse 22 says that we're not to be hearers only, but to be what? Doers. Reading the Bible, hearing what the Holy Spirit of God has to say, hearing what the Word of God has to say, and then doing it. Amen? It's not rocket science. It's that simple. So learn how to use the Word of God. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, 7, and 10, He set the example and He set the method. In verse 4, He says, "But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Verse 7, and again it says there, Jesus said unto Him, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, what did I say the other one was there? Verse 10, I'm sorry. Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written." See, it's written. Know the Word of God. If you're not, then you're absolutely ignorant of Satan's devices or how to even deal with those devices. And then number two, by prayer, Matthew 26:41. Remember that was the night that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he told the disciples, watch and pray. See, he knew what was coming. He knew that what Judas was doing at that moment. He knew what Caiaphas the high priest was doing and Annas the high priest was doing. He knew exactly what they were doing. And it wouldn't be very long before they'd bring soldiers and a mob with them into the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were going to take Jesus Christ. He knew that. He told his disciples, watch and pray. And he said, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to pray that we'll be strong. Pray that we'll know exactly how to handle that temptation. How to handle the tools that Satan, or the fiery darts, as Ephesians chapter 6 would have it, that Satan throws at us. And so, the third one that we look at here is a conscious choice to always do right. Isn't that a wonderful little chorus of young people sing? Obedience, O-E-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. I think I spelled it right. Okay. If not, I'm going to have to sing it a few more times. But in that chorus it says, do right until what? Until the stars fall. Do right. End of the world, all right? It doesn't matter what's going on around you. You do the thing that's right. I don't care what other Christians, I don't care what other churches are doing in the area. Listen, you know, if it's something wonderful, or something biblical, and they don't mind sharing it with us, I'm all for that. But I'm not going to do it. And someone says, well, listen, if you change this, what church, change that, what church, oh, you'll grow overnight. I don't want to grow a mushroom. I'd rather grow a few oak trees than I would a whole bunch of whole building full of mushrooms, amen? But make conscious decisions to always do right, to do what is right. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 says, flee youthful lusts. Flee it. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, Joseph is a great example. Amnon was a poor example. Joseph, Potiphar was gone. Mrs. Potiphar's home. She tries to entice Joseph. Joseph flees the house. He lands himself in prison. He still served God faithfully and did what was right even as a prisoner. He ended up second highest to Pharaoh only. We never have any idea where those things are going to lead us, but you know what? He made a decision that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation, I'm going to do what's right. And he did just that. Amnon did not. Amnon chose to rape his sister, and guess what? Well, she even told him that, listen, do not such a thing as this. All you have to do is basically ask, and the king will give me to you as a wife. Now, he was going to do what he wanted to do. He chose to do the wrong thing. Been different for him if he had chose to do the thing that was right. Then lastly, I mentioned it earlier, and number four is following God's way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there is no temptation given man, but such as is common to man, that with the temptation God will give us a way to what? To escape. Now, I believe, as I said earlier, that escape has more to do with beforehand. I would rather avoid temptation if I could, but if I'm faced with it, I have a choice right then and there. Either I'm going to succumb to it and have to deal with the consequences of it, or I'm going to say, okay, this verse, or the Holy Spirit's convicting me, or this brother and sister in the Lord's trying to warn me, or that message has just spoken to me, and I'm going to escape that temptation by doing the thing that was right and by obeying God. Amen? I'd rather make my choice to escape it in the beginning before anything ever transpires than I would to have to, in the middle, try to find some way, how do I get out of this thing? Because then we have to go through it all the way. All the way. Because God, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't believe that God is going to bail us out midway through a temptation that we succumbed to, we gave into, until He's convinced that we have learned it. That we have learned the lesson along the way. Anytime we bail our children out of their poor choices, and especially when they're older, they're away from home, we bail our children out of their choices of life. I'm not saying we ought to be praying for them. We ought to be an encouragement to them along the way there. But as long as we continue to bail them out of the poor choices they keep on making here, they're just going to keep on doing it and doing it and doing it. And when you're dead, who's going to help them then? Nobody. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together, gathered in the house of the Lord. Lord, this was an important second message within this series of the successful Christian life. And Father, really, Satan has a lot of ways of disguising the various tools or temptations that he uses. But Lord, when we're in the Word, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, then we can see. We are given by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God an alarm that says, this is not right, this is wrong, this is the thing that's right, and this is the thing that we should do. And so, Lord, may we realize that only can we have a successful Christian life is when we are fully yielded and fully surrendered with a purpose to do only what is right and a plan to avoid doing that which is wrong. Lord, the Christian life is work. But it's such a labor of love that brings such unspeakable joy and a peace that passes understanding that we're foolish if we don't. So, Father, you guide and you direct. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You say, preacher, pray for me this morning. I want to be strong against the devil. And I know that I cannot and I do not have it within me to do it of myself. But I do have within me the power that God makes available. Pray for me for wisdom and discernment so I'll know what to do. I will know how to do it. Preacher, pray for me today. Oh, it's so important that we get it right, we get it straight. It may be, they say, preacher, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. Well, if you're not saved, then you have no power against the devil. You have no power against the devil or his tools. You have no power against his temptations. None whatsoever. It's hard enough for Christians. As an unsaved person, you can't have. But you can have if you come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You say, preacher, I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. Would you pray for me in closing today? Same thing for our home viewers as well. Listen, if you're making a decision to more fully yield your life to the Lord, you can do that right there at home. As well as if you're not saved and you'd like to receive Christ, you can do that at home as well. It's not all that complicated. Just come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be saved. The Bible said very clearly, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, no hoops, no works, just call on the name of the Lord. He's already done everything that is possible. Now you have to do what you need to do, and that's to receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together and gathered around your Word. Lord, how precious is your Word. Infallibly so. That you have given to us a Word that Lord, you are controlling. The Word that you have preserved so that we can know the things that we really need to know. And the things that we really need to do if we're going to live a successful Christian life. Lord, not every Christian is going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, at that Bema seat. And Lord, that Bema seat, it just seems like it's not all that far away. But Lord, only those who do your will, only those who live a yielded life, those who strive for a successful Christian life here on this earth, in this life, well, here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, we pray for those who raise their hands today, from the pulpit to the pew into the homes that are gathered here today. Lord, won't you guide, won't you direct? Give us the wisdom that we need. Provide that wisdom. And Lord, may we adhere to it in a way that would be pleasing to you and beneficial to us. Father, we pray these things now in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, dismissing us now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Cake and ice cream after the evening service here tonight. Amen.